We entitled today's message, The Work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, if you were with us, you heard a message based off of the section before where Jesus is simply telling his followers, that includes us who are believers, Jesus is telling his followers that they're not part of this world and to expect this world to act differently towards believers and to act sometimes in hatred, sometimes violently towards believers. And what was interesting about this week is we had talked about this persecution last week, and boy, did it happen for some of the people at our church this week. We had some people personally targeted for their faith and being believers this week. We had our church actually targeted by a video person that was trying to egg us on and say a lot of nasty stuff about us. And I was like, okay, God, I get it. We talked about persecution, and Satan was listening as well. And Satan tried to attack, and at the end of the day, I believe our church is actually stronger and the people are stronger because we did the right things and we followed God's word. And I just believe that was an amazing thing that happened. And so one of the things that I have known over the years is when you walk through Scripture like this, there's a reason God has us walking through Scripture together like this, because obviously He knows where we're going to be at certain times and certain places. And He knew what was coming for us, and it happened, and we were able to stand around and go, wow, we know exactly how to deal with this based off of this last week's message. We need to remember that Christ's followers, those of us who are disciples, we are not a part of this world system. And we need to expect, we're going to experience hostility from time to time, even in this Christmas season, where at many times you can get away with saying a little bit more about your faith, but there's also people that react even more violently during this time about Christmas. And Jesus was just simply pointing that out in the opening verses of John 16. You may know the name William Tyndale, and if you don't, he is really the one that was responsible for giving us the English Bible. And William Tyndale was killed for that. He was martyred for that. And he was persecuted quite a bit even before he was burned to death for this, writing the English Bible. Can you imagine that? Someone was burned to death for writing the English Bible. And he said, when people asked him about this persecution, his quote was, I never expected anything else. The more authentically we walk with the Lord, the more likely you are going to face some form of persecution. And in John 16, 7 through 16, Jesus reiterates to his followers, to the disciples, that he's going to go away, but he's telling them that he's not leaving them for good. Let's jump right in verse 5. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, these words had to be incredibly powerful to his disciples that evening. Think about it in the historical context of what had happened that evening alone. Judas had slipped out during the night. Jesus predicts Peter's denial that evening. And outside of that upper room that night, the world was plotting Jesus' death. Jesus knows the sorrows that had filled the disciples' hearts, and he knows that there's probably some sense of panic that's starting to come over them. And then he says on top of that, from their perspective, they're going, what do you mean it's good that you go away? Now, we know, of course, in the teachings that we have looked at, that the advantage is, in chapter 14, verse 16, that the coming of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus is talking about. The Spirit would be in the disciples, encouraging, exhorting them, and bringing them into this higher and higher spiritual understanding of what they have received from God. And unlike Jesus, the Spirit would not be limited by a physical body, but would be everywhere the believers were. This is a great advantage. And this advantage includes the fact that this comfort that comes when we understand what the Holy Spirit brings. And that's really what verses 7 through 16 are about. So for those, it really does two things. For those who do not know Christ, reject Christ ultimately, the Holy Spirit is actually quite disturbing. But those who love Christ, those that believe in Christ, accept Christ, this section is a great encouragement. And this is the most extended statement of the Holy Spirit's work in all of Scripture. This little section that we're looking at this morning really gives us the clearest picture of what the Holy Spirit does and the source of encouragement to disciples, those of us with the Holy Spirit. So let's first look then at what the world will perceive through the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 7, again, let's backtrack just a little bit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. So it's important to note that the Spirit comes to the church. We need to first understand that. The Holy Spirit comes to the church, not to the world. And this means that the Holy Spirit works in and through the church. Now, who is the church? We are believers in Jesus Christ. We are the church. The Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. Just as the Son of God had to have a body in order to do his work on earth, the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish his ministries. And the body is the church. The body is the church. Our bodies are part of the church. We are his tools. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. And he wants to use us and to glorify Christ and to witness to a lost world. Now, sometimes you may hear some people say, Lord, send your Spirit to speak to the lost. And then they may go, may your Spirit jump from heart to heart to heart to heart. And that prayer is sincere, but it may not be the most biblical understanding of what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't float around like a ghost. Okay, you need to understand that. The Spirit of God does not float around like a ghost, up and down the rows of a church building, seeking to win the lost. The Holy Spirit, as we see it in Scripture, works through the people of God. Works through the people of God in whom he loves. So when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he empowered Peter to preach, and the preaching of God's word brought conviction to those who heard. One of the key words here is convict. And in the original language, they would look at that and they would understand it as a legal term to expose, to convince, legally. actually would be translated in the legal world as pronouncing the verdict. That's what convict means. There's a verdict at hand. And the world may think that this is judging Christians, and this is not the case. This is the Christians who are actually, through the Spirit, passing judgment on the world. As we witness to Jesus Christ, we are sharing the truth of sin, of brokenness. We're pronouncing the verdict that we all are sinners in need of a Savior. And the Holy Spirit is really the prosecuting attorney in this action. And what it's saying to someone who does not believe yet is, you are guilty. You stand before God guilty right now. But this purpose of this indictment, how the Holy Spirit works, this is all about not condemning at this point, but it's about bringing to salvation. It's pronouncing the verdict, but it's meant to be pushing someone towards accepting Christ. Because see, as we see in Scripture here, it's very clear, what does the Spirit do? Back in verse 8, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment. What is the one particular sin that the Holy Spirit convicts of? And it's unbelief. It's unbelief. It's the work of the Spirit through the witnesses of believers to expose the unbelief of this world. And the unbelief is what condemns us. You know, a person can clean up their life. A person can maybe quit a lot of their bad habits, but still be lost and still will be a sinner. There's no way for us to get back to God on trying to improve ourselves by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is saying, if you do not believe, you stand convicted. The Spirit then convicts the sinner of righteousness. Well, what righteousness? Well, the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. When Jesus was here on earth, he was accused by men of being a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a deceiver. He was even accused of being demonic. We've gone over that. And the Spirit of God reveals the Savior to the world and reveals the Savior is glorified. And Christ reveals, as the Spirit reveals Christ in the lives of believers. The world cannot receive or see the Spirit of God, but they can see what he does. And how do they see what he does? They watch the lives of those that the Holy Spirit is in. So the Spirit convicts. The Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness. It's a sheer fact of looking at someone else, looking at yourself and just going, if I'm comparing myself to Jesus, guess how I fall? I fail. He's righteous, I am not. And then the Spirit convicts of judgment. The Spirit convicts of judgment. And when a lost sinner is truly under conviction, he will see the folly, she will see the folly of evil, of unbelief. That person will confess that they do not measure up to the righteousness of Christ. And that person will realize that they are under judgment because when you look at yourself in the light of who Jesus is, you really do understand that you belong to the world and the devil. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. I mean, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit right there. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The only person who can rescue a person from such a horrible mess is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there can be no conversion, there could be no change without conviction. And there can be no conviction apart from the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and the witness of God's child as evidence. Now we need to understand that witnessing, being the witness, being the one, the messenger for Christ. Do you realize, if you're a believer in Jesus, do you realize the beautiful privilege it is to be His witness? Do you seriously understand the privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit inside of you? The privilege, and then of course, if you realize the Holy Spirit's inside of you, the responsibility. And to realize that every single person that we see what they do with this information about Jesus is a matter of life or death. And we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the right words, to enable us to be patient, and to be persistent in a good way, and to continually understand that we need to be in all of our lives, all of the time, glorifying Christ. Well, I love going back to Peter in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter was being accused of all types of stuff that day. They're being accused of being drunk. But Peter preaches just a scorcher of a sermon. And his concluding words were this in verses 36 and 37 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And the response was amazing. But what we need to understand, it wasn't because of Peter alone that it happened. Peter's eloquence, his structure of the sermon, the argument, really had nothing to do with it. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit caused those reactions. You know what's interesting? Have you ever thought about it this way? What if Peter had preached that sermon the day before the Holy Spirit came? The result would have been completely different. No one would have believed. Why? Because the Spirit wasn't there. Isn't that interesting? But the Spirit was there. using him, the listeners' hearts were pierced toward salvation. And this was the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it looks like. So once again, the Holy Spirit convinces us of the fact that our own righteousness does not come close to Jesus' righteousness at all. And once we're convicted, we will abandon the hope of salvation through our, you know, it's so funny to hear people try to do this. Well, you know, I get life right about 80% of the time. Have you ever heard someone kind of, you know, I'm a good person? That's what it is. I'm a good person. Define good. Because Jesus' definition of holiness is perfect. You see, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we all should pray with Paul that, as it says in Philippians 3:9, that we be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Unworthiness is the driving awareness for me, and really for anyone that's a believer. I am unworthy of this. I am unworthy of being in God's sight because I am a sinner. And only the Holy Spirit can bring that awareness. John MacArthur said it this way: apart from the Holy Spirit, the Bible will utterly fail to penetrate and transform the human heart. With the Spirit of God comes illumination, true understanding of what has been written. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the writers of Scripture. And without His illuminating ministry to us, the truth of Scripture could not penetrate our hearts and minds. It just can't happen. And so, in this first section here, we have to ask these questions. Are you convinced of your sin? Are you convicted that your righteousness does not look like Jesus' righteousness? And if so, you, according to this scripture, are either saved or you will soon be, because the process is starting. If the Holy Spirit has convinced us of sin and unrighteousness and the righteousness of Christ, that third part of conviction is sure to follow, because the Holy Spirit's working. And when the Holy Spirit's working, the Holy Spirit never fails. Now, the judgment of Satan and the breaking of his power at the cross is proof of that. So while Jesus was on the cross, Satan threw everything he had at him. Think about it. He threw everything he had at Jesus. But after dying for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead. And according to Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What's that saying? Is Jesus led the victory parade. Satan bruised Christ's heel, but as was first predicted in Genesis 3, verse 15, Christ crushed Satan's head. And Christ will bring judgment on those who are part of what system? The world system. I was thinking about it this way this week. I was 10 years old when I accepted Christ. And really, as a 10-year-old, I knew very little about the depth of sin. I had not robbed any banks. I was not involved in adultery. I didn't even know what that was as a 10-year-old. And I had heard probably most of the bad words in our culture at that time. And I sometimes acted like I knew what they meant, but I really didn't know what they meant. I still wish I didn't know what they meant. But I did know one thing. I knew that I was a sinner. And that Jesus was righteous and I was not. And it was his righteousness was something I could never match. And that I was under judgment. I understood that. And some people would go, and I've heard people say, man, that's a terrible load for a little kid to handle. What a terrible load for you to carry. But actually, it's what brought my freedom. See, the hardness of God's word is kinder than the softness of men. And his compulsion is our freedom. And what seems like hard words sometimes are really not hard. It's the truth, but it's the truth that brings freedom. And so once again, are you under conviction of sin? Do you understand the need for relief of that? And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is his work, not ours. There's nothing that you can do and I can do to bring conviction to someone else. But amazingly, while it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction, who does he use to do that? Us, the church, us as members of the church. And that's why when you revisit verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Holy Spirit comes to the world through us. His normal method brings conviction to the world through believers. And it blows you away to think that God would use us to do his great work. And maybe that's what was in the back of Paul's mind when he said in 2 Corinthians 3, you yourselves are our letter. You yourselves are our letter. Written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, for those who say, there doesn't need to be a change in me, I just need to accept Christ and go on living the way I lived before, that's not in the Bible, because our lives are open letters known and read by others. And if we say we believe in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit needs to be evident in our lives. And that means we're living according to God's world, not to this world. And that's the reality that was revealed by Christ on the eve of his departure. He intended it to bring comfort to his disciples' troubled hearts. By virtue of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' convicting power would be theirs. They would have this life-giving force wherever they went. It was a powerful thought. The Holy Spirit is in you. And once again, we need to remember that righteousness is available to people because Jesus went to the Father. He is our advocate. And the Spirit's function will be to show all people that Christ alone provides the standard of God's righteousness. The The Holy Spirit will show the world the aspect of being inadequate. Matthew 5:24, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 10:3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Philippians 3:6-9, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The Spirit will show that. And once again, the prince of this world has already been judged and already has been condemned. And yes, Satan is active and he attempts to harden and he attempts to intimidate and he attempts to steer away people in this world. As Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we're to treat the devil like a condemned criminal. Because God has already determined his time of execution. We see it in Revelation 22, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then if you jump down to verse 7, and when those 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth to gather them for the battle. Their number is like the sands of the sea, and they marched up and over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The day's already been figured out. The plan is already known. And convincing us of our sin, convincing us of God's righteousness, convincing us of Satan's impending judgment, and thus the impending judgment on everyone who's part of Satan's team, which is the world, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then we read further about what the believer will perceive as we close here. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? Guides us into all truth. We will grow as he illuminates God's word, the scriptures, the Bible to us. Now, this does not mean we will have all knowledge regarding all disciplines. That's not what it's referring to here. But we will be taken deeper and deeper into the essential truth about God and Christ and eternal life and our souls. And that expression, all truth, means increasing freedom. The truth makes us free. And what it really comes down here is this. We will increasingly be given the mind of Christ. Because it says there, what the Spirit takes is what? Is Christ. And he reveals that to us. Spurgeon said it this way: what Jesus loves, we will love. What Jesus hates, we will hate. What Jesus seeks, we will seek. What Jesus shuns, we will shun. This is true friendship. There is but one heart and two bodies, and that heart is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit puts all of that in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But, I love that word sometimes. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The world can't figure it out, but as believers, we get to see it. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And what is it all about then? It's all about the fact that it glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to open our eyes and enlarge our ability to see what Jesus is and who He is and what He's all about and what God's Word means. It always begins with sin and righteousness and judgment. You've got to start there to convict someone, to move them to saying, yes, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and I believe in Him. And if you are convinced of judgment, that there is judgment without Jesus, and if you believe in Him, all you need to do is accept Him as Lord and Savior. And give your life to Him. Many years ago, there was a young woman that sat in a church, and she understood all of these doctrines that we're actually talking about, these doctrines of sin and righteousness, judgment. And when she understood them, she considered herself unworthy. The quote is this: she was almost in despair and hardly heard the words of the elderly man who was speaking. Suddenly, right in the middle of his address, the preacher stopped and pointed his finger at her and said, "You, miss, sitting there at the back, you can be saved now." His words struck like thunder in her heart. She believed at once. And with her belief came a wonderful peace and real joy. And that night, she went home and she wrote a hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that the blood, Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. The Spirit convicts the world of unbelief, righteousness, and judgment. And then when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, as a believer, the Holy Spirit will increasingly be giving you the mind of Christ. And the Spirit takes what is Christ's and reveals it to us. How amazing is that? Let's pray together.